Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guests this week are Mark Pulte, the founder, president, and CEO of Mark Timothy Inc., a Florida-based luxury home building company specializing in elegant homes, and Kevin Doyle, the COO of the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation, which oversees its humanitarian hotel portfolio, St. John's Resort in Plymouth, Michigan, the Inn at Stonecliff in Mackinac Island, and the Hilton Garden Inn in Laramie, Wyoming. The foundation has just launched the Catholic Initiative, and we're honored to have them as our guest. And I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Crisula, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Mark Pulte, the founder, president, and CEO of Mark Timothy Inc. Mark, welcome. It's an honor to finally have you.
Well, Jack, thanks for having me, and I'm finally here.
Can we talk first about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Sure. My childhood was a good childhood. I grew up with 13 brothers and sisters, the 14th being me. It was a great household. Mom was a stay-home mom, and dad was a working dad.
The other brothers and sisters say you were the favorite, Mark. You were the perfect child.
I was a... if you were to ask my dad that question, I don't think he would say he has any favorites.
Oh, of course. Okay, what's the biggest thing you learned from Mom?
Organization and structure.
And the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
Faith, philanthropy, never give up.
Bill Pulte, your dad, your late dad, began selling greeting cards, fresh cherries, and the Saturday Evening Post door-to-door at age 8. Built his first home at age 18, gave his second home he ever built to his mom and dad. He and Mom raised 14 of you, and he starts Pulte Homes. Talk about that journey.
Well, when he started it, I was barely born. But as he started Pulte Homes and journeyed through his career, one thing I do remember, he was always home for dinner. No matter where he went throughout the country, he was always home for dinner. He always experimented at home. And what I mean by that is there's many cases. One that I fondly remember is when he first opened up his panel plants back in the 80s in Wyoming. Panel plant being a factory that actually built houses. And I remember he invited me to work with him week after week, weekend after weekend, after school for several weeks. I would be in the garage with him putting together bathrooms. And he was trying to figure out how he could build these bathrooms on an assembly line. So those were great memories. So he was very engaging and very methodical about how he did his business and why he did his business.
I had him on the show once. It took many years to convince him to come on the show, whereas you've been fighting to come on the show for 15 years, Pulte, and I'm finally letting you on. Okay, seriously. He told me, Jack, I believe that every one of my employees' priorities should be God, family, and then the company. Most CEOs today would say the other way, the company, God, and family.
He practiced what he preached. He taught us how in the household it was God first and family second. Fortunately, I believe the same way. My God's my first, and my family's my second.
You told me once, and I quote you, Dad was bred to be frugal.
Dad was bred to be frugal, no question about it. I remember many times where he would come home, and the first thing he would say is, kids, I didn't go buy a new pair of shoes today. I just had them resold. And those were penny loafers. And so, every so often he would have the penny in it.
Tell the story about the time you went to see him in Naples, and some man was going to come from Detroit and ask for $20 million or something for a school, and Dad asked you to go to the garage. He wanted to show you something.
Well, that's really the, one of the many examples, but as an adult, I really understood what he was about and what his philanthropic philosophy was all about. Having said that, he called me over several years ago, many years ago, to Naples, and asked me to be a part of a meeting that he was meeting with somebody down. He was meeting with somebody who came in from Detroit that was possibly going to ask him for money to open up a school. So he invited me. He was literally at the doorstep waiting for me to pull into the driveway. So I pulled in, and it's, "Hi, Mark, how are you?" The hug and the kiss. And it was instantly, "Mark, you got to come see what I just bought." Thinking about, oh, my gosh, the guy bought a Bentley or something. And I walk into the garage, and he says, "You got to look at this car. I just bought it." And I'm like, "Well, this is a really nice car, Dad." And it was a Kia. And I said, "Oh, well, this is really good looking, Dad. How old is it? Was it like 6 months old?" He says, "No, that's the whole that was the whole thing about it. It's 7 years old, and it's only got X amount of miles on it." I'm like, "Okay, Dad, that's pretty impressive." So
I got to play with him at Bloomfield a number of times. Mm-hmm. He might have, with his stock, might have gone up $5 million that day. But, Mark, we always played for a nickel a hole. A nickel a hole. And he would have three golf balls in his pocket. No Pulte golf balls. One would be a Callaway. One would be a Titleist, a Dunlop. All balls that he found in the woods. That was your dad.
That was my dad.
Through and through.
Mm-hmm. Now, let me just add to the story I was just about to tell you. So let me tell you the story about my dad. After he showed me the car, we went into the other room, and the gentleman from Detroit came, and we're sitting in the room, and he proceeded to say, "Bill, I'd like to open a school up, and I'd like you to be the seed money, and I'm looking for a couple $1 million. Would you give me, be willing to give me a couple $1 million over the next couple years, just so I can say you're involved and you believe in the whole thing?" My dad looked at him before he was done with his presentation. He said, "Well, how much do you really need?" He says, "Well, I really need about $22 million, I think the dollar amount was. And, but Bill, I don't want you to give me 22. I just need $2 million of it as seed money so I can say I've got my first $2 million out of the 22, or whatever the dollar amount was." And Bill said, "I love what you're doing. I'll give you all $22 million. And I looked at him, and I'm sitting there saying, "Holy cow. The guy's just showing me a 7-year-old car in the garage that he bought and was proud that he was a deal maker for whatever he paid for that car. And then 15 minutes later, he's given $22 million away to a cause that was obviously was unbelievable. But I guess the point is he was willing to give away $22 million on a blink of an eye, but he was trying to... But he went and bought a 7-8-year-old car just to save some money.
All right. Over the last 25 years, I've asked a couple hundred people that I really admire to write me their philosophy of life. The shortest one I ever received was your dad's. Read your dad's, please.
"The measurement of one's true success is an internal peace."
Amen.
Amen to that.
We're talking to Mark Pulte and his son-in-law, Kevin Doyle. We'll talk to in the next segment. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Krasula. We're with Mark Pulte and his son-in-law, Kevin Doyle. Mark Pulte is the vice chairman of the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation. And Kevin is the CEO of the Pulte Foundation. All right. You were blessed to have a phenomenal dad. And then God gave you another phenomenal stepdad, if you will, Father Theodore Hesburgh, who, when you went to Notre Dame, was the president of Notre Dame, the iconic Father Ted. What do you remember about Father Ted?
Well, I remember Father, there were a couple of things. One of them being, you know, there was a rumor on campus that if you took a ladder to the administration building, he worked late, and if you took a ladder to the administration building and went and knocked on his window, he'd let you in. That's one of my biggest memories about Father Tess.
When I had him on the show years ago, you know, his achievements, various presidents, Reagan, Kennedy, et cetera, Nixon, would have him do unbelievable things. With the Vietnam War, the civil rights legislation, unbelievable. And I said, Father, where did you get the courage, the chutzpah, to do these things? And he says, Jack, that's simple. The first thing I say every morning and the last thing I say every night is, come, Holy Spirit. And God gives me the courage.
Touché. Back to Father Ted for a second. One of the, you asked me a question earlier, and I wanted to add to that. One of the biggest memories I have of Father Ted was he always wanted to make the world a better place. And that always stuck with me, even as an adult. Now, back to your point about come Holy Spirit, touche. How important are those words? Personally, I've had the Holy Spirit come to me twice in my life. And I could sit here and tell you how, where, when, what day, what hour.
It's what gives us the courage and the wisdom. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit, especially if you have the faith.
All right, speaking of courage, wisdom, the faith, 1989, you start a luxury home building company. Dad had a couple of models, and he wanted to build thousands of each of these models. You decide, I'm going to go build one of a kind. Why?
Well, the story really goes, I went to him right when I started to work for him, and I said, Dad, you build, I think at the time, the median price home that he built was about $200,000. And I went to him and I said, have you ever considered building a little bit more expensive houses? For the same amount of energy, I can build one of my houses for maybe a 50 of yours, and I could make much more money on one house. And I did a feasibility for him, and I presented it to him and several other powers to be. And he looked at me, and he says, well, that's a no-brainer. You can go ahead and go buy some property. We'll let you start this new division of Pulte Homes. It was called Vintage Homes. I do remember that. I got to pick the name. Anyway, fast forward, we contracted to buy these oceanfront lots. Designed the houses, and that year simultaneously was the first year that Pulte Homes in its career had ever lost money. And that year, the year before that, is when my father kind of stepped down from being active in the business because my mother was dying of cancer, so he stayed home to work with her and help her. Long story short, he came to me and says, the board doesn't really want to go outside the box of what they've been currently doing for all these decades. So they don't want to move forward with your luxury home division, as I called it back then. He says, but if you want to continue that, I will go ahead and help you fund the first five oceanfront lots. Fast forward, I said to him, well, gosh, Dad, I always wanted to be a part of Pulte Homes, blah, blah, blah. He said to me, well, Mark, listen, he says, the president, at the time of Pulte Homes, made $500,000-$600,000. In your first house, you will make twice that. Now you're talking almost 40 years ago. He says, so financially, I think you're going to do much better than if you're worried about making money. I think if you believe in yourself and you believe in the feasibility of what you did, you're going to do much better than my president or the guys that run Pulte Homes. So I would recommend if that's what you want to do, that's what you want to do. So I did.
And he was a prophet. In 2021, Mr. Pulte, you set a record for the most expensive home ever sold in Florida at the time when you built and sold a waterfront mansion in Palm Beach for $133 million. That's a lot of S&H stamps.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. The first house I built was... the property that my father helped me buy or lent me the money for was $3.9 million. So I went from $3.9 million 38 years ago. It wasn't $133, it was $140 million. But I did end up selling it, which was the highest price ever sold in Florida, and it was the third highest price ever sold in the country.
We're with Mark Pulte and his son-in-law, Kevin Doyle. You hired Kevin in 2021, so welcome. You're the COO of the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation.
It's a pleasure to be here, Jack.
And before you came on board from 2011 to 2021, you were a strategy consultant for Deloitte Consulting. Talk about that chapter of your life, Kevin.
Yeah, I spent most of my career until doing this at Deloitte, and I worked with travel hospitality companies like Marriott, IHG, on their big business problems and how they could run their business better to achieve their goals. And then for part of my time at Deloitte, I was the chief of staff for our auto travel hospitality business. And so that was running our own internal business in that practice, which was a $1 billion practice for us. So those gave me the groundwork, I think, to do what we're doing today and to be able to think bigger and think differently and know how to run an organization. And there's a lot of complexity in all the things I just mentioned, and we're dealing with a lot of complexity here at the Pulte Family Foundation.
Okay, let's focus on the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation. What's its mission?
Our mission is pretty simple. Bill lived by the motto, to who much is given, much is expected. And our mission is focused on helping those in need, whether it's locally in homeless shelters and soup kitchens to affordable housing in Central America to new schools in Bangladesh. It's all around marginalized communities and people that need the help, and in simple terms, making the world a better place one person at a time.
We're talking to Mark Pulte and his son-in-law, Kevin Doyle. In 2019, the Pulte Foundation gave Notre Dame $111 million. How have they been using it, guys?
Kevin, you can take that.
They're using it in the same spirit of what I just mentioned. And so Notre Dame, for us, was a way that we can have an impact on the entire world, especially globally, faster than we could do building it ourselves. Notre Dame has experts in research. They have experts in global development programs. And so one of the main things we supported at Notre Dame was called the Pulte Institute of Global Development. And Notre Dame and their team goes around the world and does humanitarian projects in Southeast Asia and Africa, all over the place. And they're making a difference in those communities, and then they're bringing the information back and the experience back and helping educate Notre Dame students about how to make the world a better place, and then going to Washington, to D.C., and helping educate our government about how they can make the world a better place and where their foreign aid money should be going and where it shouldn't be going. And so there's a number of things like that at Notre Dame that we've supported, which are being used to help those in need, again, locally and all around the world.
We're talking to Mark Pulte, Kevin Doyle, and we're actually from talking to them at Doyle's Irish Pub in the St. John's Resort. When we come back, we're going to talk about St. John's Resort. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Crisullo. We're with Mark Pulte, Kevin Doyle, here at St. John's Resort, Plymouth, Michigan, a phenomenal facility. August 2021, the Pulte Foundation purchases it from the Archdiocese of Detroit. How and why?
Well, I'll answer that one, and then, Kevin, you can jump on it. So I was involved with St. John's Resort for many years, and having been involved in it, I realized that it was an underutilized asset. They weren't able to generate the money that I thought could be generated, number one. Number two is I don't think the facility was being used to make the world a better place as much as it could be. And I said to myself, this is what I would call a diamond in the rough.
It's history, Kevin, please.
Well, it opened in the 40s as a seminary, and so this was a place that helped build the Catholic faith for 40-plus years as it educated seminarians, and there's priests all around this country, and particularly in this area, that got their start here at St. John's. And then I think it closed in the late 80s, and it reopened in the early 2000s as a conference center and a golf course, and then a hotel was built, and it was an investment means for the Archdiocese. And as Mark said, it was a great facility, a great place. But as the Archdiocese was looking to sell it, and with Mark having been involved, it was a no-brainer of there is so much potential for this place to be a better resort, a better investment, but also to make the world a better place. And so St. John's is now one of our three humanitarian hotels. And what that means for us is 100% of the profits of St. John's and of our other two hotels go to charity. They go to the mission that we talked about earlier, Jack, and helping people in need, whether it's locally or around the world. And we try to do a lot locally here around Detroit and St. John's. But in addition to income from St. John's being used to make the world a better place, we've looked at St. John's as a charitable vehicle itself. And how can we directly improve the lives of employees here? How can we directly improve the lives of people in the community here by using St. John's as an asset and as a charitable vehicle? And there's a number of things that we do, and they range from it's become a standard way of working in our banquet department that extra food that's left over from, you know, a corporation came and they ordered for 100 and they ended up having 70 people come. In a normal hotel, that all goes straight into the trash. We've given over 20,000 meals away directly out of our banquet kitchen with our partner Food Rescue Detroit. As we walked over here earlier, we passed some of the associates that we have that are IDD associates. And so people with intellectual and developmental disabilities. We have about a dozen people who work here now with intellectual and developmental disabilities. Something that our foundation would grant money to another organization to support, but we can give them a job and a sense of purpose and opportunities directly here. So we do a number of things like that. We're in the process right now of building affordable housing into this property so that we can hire refugees, so we can have affordable housing for staff members, all things that are helping, fulfilling the 7 corporate works of mercy, and we find ways to do that on this property, all part of our humanitarian hotels program.
200 acres in the middle of Plymouth. Unbelievable. 260 weddings a year. The chapel is spectacular. You've just spent $50 million redoing the golf course. You've named it the Cardinal after Cardinal Mita, who turns 95 this coming week, Mark. You're going to have now 18 holes, a par 3, 18-hole putt-putt, and you're going to have something called a live tourney, Kevin, coming later this year.
That's right. We're thrilled. I mean, if we rewind time to when we took over this place 3 years ago, and it was a great property, but it was a place owned by the church that was run, they'd been run by the church for a while. Fast forward 3 years, we now have one of the biggest global events in the world coming and putting us on a global stage. Liv is buying this place out for a week. They're hosting their biggest tournament of the year. It's got a $50 million purse for their players. Phil Mickelson will be here, Bryson DeChambeau, et cetera, Brooks Koepka. So they're all coming. There's going to be concerts. There's going to be weeks-long worth of events, and there's going to be humanitarian programming. And so we're already working with Liv Golf's social impact team on the things that we can do to benefit the community, both on this property and how we can get the players out into the community to make a difference as well. It's kind of for us, it's a perfect compilation of all the things that we're trying to do at St. John's Resort wrapped into 1 week.
The Holy Spirit, Mark, spoke to me this morning. He says, Jack, the Liv is going to have a pro-am, and you should have Mark Pulte have Jeff Morcereau, WJR's VP of Sales, play in the pro-am with Bryson DeChambeau. Can we make that happen, Mark?
I can't promise that, and I'll tell you why. We've got a couple big donors coming in for that. A billion dollar donors. So I think they're going to want to fill that spot.
I don't know if this show's ever going to air or not.
If Jeff wants to give us a couple $1 million, we would let him play.
So. No, out of all seriousness, we have another initiative in our foundation that we are teeing up to raise.
A lot of money. We'll talk about that later. Okay. All right. Let's talk about the restaurants on campus. The 5 Steakhouse, the Wine Grotto, and the Remorin, Doyle's Irish Pub. please.
Let me before you chime in on that one. Naming the Doyles, it was my nod to my son-in-law for all the hard work he has put into
and
the
your daughter.
And my daughter. Can't forget my
That's
daughter.
What I tell people, and they say, you named it after yourself? I said, no, it's named after my wife.
It was my way of nodding to my son-in-law and my daughter for all the hard work that he has put into the foundation. So, Kevin, go from there.
Yeah, well, when we bought St. John's, we had one restaurant, Five Steakhouse. Great restaurant, popular even outside of the hotel. But with the business that we have here and with the community that we have here, we felt the need that there needed to be more food offerings than just a fine dining steakhouse. And so we've invested to enhance the ambiance and the menu at Five, but we added Doyle's so that we could have a much more casual option for families that are here on the weekends, for someone who's just going to look, wants a burger or a beer, in particular for golfers, as we were also simultaneously investing in the golf course. And then the Wine Grotto has been one of our favorite additions because it was really just unused space in the basement of the property. It was used for storage. It was used for the musicians at a wedding to go take a break. Sometimes it was used to set up a buffet table or two. But now it is a charming and romantic as hell wine bar. And it is highly profitable, highly successful, highly popular. It's been a great addition to the place and a great place to go, particularly in the winter months when you just want to, you know, have a sort of a speakeasy wine vibe.
We're talking to Mark Pulte, Kevin Doyle. If you want to learn more, www.pultefamilyfoundation.org, www.saintjohnsresort.com. All right, you've said this is a ministry, and it is. It's first class. Every time I come here, wow, the culture you've propagated, guys, is terrific. First class, world class. But toward the end of its ministry, there's a prayer plaque prominently displayed right at the entrance, right at the check-in of the world-class hotel. When we come back, we're going to ask Mark and Kevin about the plaque that's displayed prominently at every major entrance in this resort. And I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WGAR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love, stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life, and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
"My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan."
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything is possible.
Spohom. I'm Jack Crisula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Mark Pulte, Kevin Doyle. Very prominently displayed at every major entrance in this whole complex is a prayer for world peace. Mark, please.
So the world peace, I'll tell you how it came about, but the world peace is at every one of our resorts and every one of our offices, our foundation offices. But the world peace came together because as my father retired, he was a very religious man, wanted to see if he could solve world peace. His philosophy was the only way the world's going to become peaceful is through prayer. So he decided to come up with a world peace prayer. After his first copy was done, it was very one-sided in the sense of from a religious aspect. Through consulting many of his friends, from Gentile to Jew to Muslim to ex-terrorist to Hindu, he formed a small committee of friends, about seven or eight of them, and they came up with this very universal, neutral religion style world peace prayer. So that's how it came about. It was his journey after his retirement years.
And we are trying, if anybody that met Bill after the time that they created that group, crafted that prayer, he was handing you a prayer card.
Yes.
Every time. And he probably passed out tens of thousands of those over the course of his life. And we consider it part of our stewardship of his mission to carry that on. And so we have that at each hotel. We have the same prayer cards at the check-in desk. We have it up at Stonecliff. We're putting it in our hotel in Wyoming. We have it at the foundation offices. And we're also finding ways that we can try to bring groups together in that same spirit of interfaith dialogue and use our place as a vehicle for that. And so, last year we hosted a strategy session for the Catholic Peacebuilding Network, and they brought leaders from all around the world to come and talk about world peace and figure out how they're going to, be in the world making a difference on peace. And they did that right here at St. John's.
We're talking to Mark Pulte, Kevin Doyle. Newest initiative, just announced this past week, the Catholic Initiative. Please.
Well, the Catholic Initiative started as a routine ask from our foundation to support the St. Anne's Basilica and the restoration of St. Anne's Basilica. And Bill Pulte, over the course of his life, gave hundreds of millions of dollars away to the Catholic churches in Detroit, to Catholic causes. And Mark and our foundation, took that ask and said, we want to support the future of the faith. We want to support Catholic schools, and we want to support Catholic parishes. We want to support the future of the Catholic Church and its mission, but it has to be in a sustainable way. It has to be a model that's set up for generations of success, not to fix cracks for today, but to lay the foundation for tomorrow and for many tomorrows. And so that led to a number of conversations with the Archdiocese of Detroit that said, we can't just give in the way that we've always given. We need to find a new model, a new way that this can be sustainable into perpetuity. And part of that is shifting the ownership of the Basilica into a newly formed nonprofit that is untouchable from any other priorities, untouchable from any other issues, anything else, so that we can go out to donors who also believe in the mission, who also believe in the faith, and say, if you support this project and you support the renewal of this very vibrant community, your money will, we can ensure you that money is going to go to that mission, and that mission is going to be successful. We are going to complete this restoration project, and we're going to set it up with an endowment so that it's sustainable forever, and we're going to free the pastor up at St. Anne's so that he's not focused on fundraising and he's not focused on building maintenance. He's focused on shepherding a community and shepherding a flock and shepherding that vibrant faith community from now until forever. And so we're going to bring our partners, and we're going to bring our connections to that as well, and ensure that not only are we restoring St. Anne's, not only are we endowing St. Anne's, but we're setting it up as a community hub for the future. And we can take that same model, and we can go to Chicago with it. We can go to South Florida with it. We can go to Pennsylvania with it. It can go all over and pioneer a new model for how we can really invest in these vibrant faith communities.
If you want to learn more, www.thecatholicinitiative.org. You've actually hired a couple of world-class fundraisers who raised a lot of money for Notre Dame for this initiative. How much do you hope to raise to give away to buy these Catholic churches? And is Pope Francis okay with this?
The Vatican is very much on board with this initiative. so much that when we went to them, we demonstrated to them how we could basically take this whole concept across the country and really change the format of Catholic churches and parishes and schools throughout the country. Having said that, I want to just add that by the Vatican giving this approval, by taking basically ownership of the St. Anne's Basilica down in Detroit, it is the secondly privately owned Catholic Church Basilica or Cathedral in the world. We were the second ones to ever have been approved to take ownership. The first one is, by the way, the Notre Dame Cathedral in France. We are the second one to ever have been approved.
And ultimately, Mark, how many do you hope to acquire?
Well, Jack, all it takes is money. So what we did was we hired some rock star fundraisers from the University of Notre Dame, and they are out on a mission to raise up to, we hope, a 10-digit fund that will allow us to take this concept to buy and endow schools and parishes throughout the country.
And I think the key thing on that, Jack, is we are taking the ownership, and then we immediately lease it right back to the school or to the parish for 200 years. They're the only ones that have rights to it. It's an ironclad lease, so that you know if you're participating as a partner in this, that when you give that money, there's no way that some future generation can try to undo this arrangement. There's no way that some future leader in the archdiocese could redirect priorities to a different parish or a different school. This one is going to be there, and it's going to be there for generations and generations.
And we're not in the business of running Catholic schools or churches. Absolutely not. We are in the business of making the finances accountable.
Mark Pulte, Kevin Doyle, thanks for having us today. Thanks for all you do. Your entire family, the foundation, I admire you.
Thank you, Jack.
Thank you, Jack. It was a pleasure.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Spall.
Believe in yourself.